to talk about today in the next several weeks is about hope. And we're going to talk about hope because there seems like to me there's a rising sense of hopelessness that many in our culture are experiencing. And what I want to talk more about is where that hope can be found that we need each and every day. We've sung a lot about that today. And maybe you notice that maybe with even yourself, there's this rising despair that we see among people. Since COVID a few years ago, it seems like despair has just lingered on and through our society. And many people are experiencing that today. And I found an article that was written by the New York Times a few years ago. It is entitled, "Feeling Hopeless, Embrace It, and Then Take Action." And here's what it says. The author's kind of writing about their own personal journey towards this hopelessness. And they write, "There is no particular moment where I gave up hope. It has been a gradual response. Once I had given up, the despair sometimes overtook me and I could not locate myself. I searched for something, anything which to distract and busy myself, a goal, some direction, the promise of a worthy accomplishment, anything to avoid the dissonance between my lifelong propensity towards optimism and my growing sense of despair." And this is where the article gets sad. "Do I have hope now?" They ask the question. If hope means the expectation that someone or something is going to save us, then no, I am hopeless. And this is from a writer from the New York Times, probably the most read periodical, most read newspaper in all of the world. And here seems to be a person who have reached the heights of their career success, but in the midst of their life, they're seeing this growing sense of despair on the inside of themselves. And maybe some of you are feeling it today. Maybe you're feeling that despair. The reaction is, I need to distract myself from all of this that's around me. Let me busy myself with trying to achieve new things, trying to become more active, but it didn't work for them, right? It ended up in despair. But just not in the New York Times. You just listen to people talk or watch the news and the despair and hopelessness all around us. We look to California, we see what's going out there, and the people are wondering, where's the help? Where's going on? And they're losing lives and everything that they have. And there's hopelessness and despair that is rising among them. And they wonder, what's going on? In a recent poll, the Kaiser Family Foundation found that nearly half of Americans have seen their mental health impacted by and since the coronavirus, and they said it's on a downward trend. Matter of fact, 48% describe themselves feeling down, depressed, and hopeless. And I wish I could just say that's those people out there. But maybe it's some of you as believers in Jesus, you've begun to feel this disconnected from what you profess as believers to what's actually going on the inside of you. And you said, I'm feeling this. This despair, this anxiety, this hopelessness. And how do we respond? How do we respond? And where do we go with this growing despair that we have inside of us? Well, a cable news network reporter wrote an article entitled this, "Feeling Hopeless After a Tough Week." And they say, here's five things that you need to do, they give. The first one, acknowledge your feelings and put a label on them. Second, connect with others. Third, get involved. Fourth, be kind to yourself. And five, acknowledge the good. Now, there's nothing wrong with that list on the surface. It's not a bad list, matter of fact, if you look at it. The only problem with the recommendations that they give is they all look internal. They're all looking on the inside. It's based off of humanity. It's the whole thought that we can somehow find hope within ourselves. That all we have to do is look within ourselves and I got to find the remedy for my life. It's called progressive secularism is what it's called from a sociological perspective. And it's this thought of pushing out religion out of the equation completely and not having anything to do with God. But the thought is, I want the blessings of God without God. I want the benefits of Jesus without Jesus. And I want to let you know, if you want to find true, steadfast, unmovable, unshakable hope, it's not going to be found simply by looking within yourself. It's only going to be found looking outside of yourself, right? It's only going to be found there. And here's the real question we're going to be dealing with over the next several weeks. Is hope dead? Is it dead? And I'm so grateful that the writers of scriptures answer this question in their time because their writings help us in our time. And the resounding answer that we get to that question, is hope dead, is a resounding no. That hope is not dead. that hope is alive and hope has a name and hope has a pulse. How many know that the name of hope, his name is Jesus, amen? That's his name. He's the one that gives us hope. And if you have your Bibles, if you could turn to 1 Peter, I appreciate that. It's toward the end of your Bible. 1 Peter is an interesting book. That's the one we're going to be studying over the next several weeks because of who it's written to and what it's written about. It's written to a group of people who have been scattered throughout the whole area there. They feel like outsiders. They're out on the margin. People had marginalized and pushed them away and all those kind of things. And again, if you're feeling this growing sense of despair, and you're feeling as those who are followers of Jesus, who believers in Jesus, and are following the teachings of Scripture, and you're feeling this sense of being marginalized and pushed out, welcome to the world of 1 Peter, because that's what it's all about. Because in 1 Peter, he takes on the tough questions about where do you find hope in the face of a fallen world? Where do you go to find it? When suffering seems all around us, when everything in our culture looks at us and say that faith in Jesus Christ is foolish, for those who follow Jesus, you're foolish to follow him. Back then, the scriptures called what they call as a pagan culture. We call it a secular culture. Whatever you call it, whatever name you want to label it, it's a godless culture. They lived in a godless culture, and we live in a godless culture today. And it's this sense that somehow you can find something eternal, something that's lasting and real, apart from God himself. And what Peter is saying, no, you can't. You can't find that. And Peter is saying that Jesus is our living hope. He's the only real source of hope that we have, and it's found in Jesus. And today, I want this message to turn you to happiness, to turn you to joy. I want you to remind you as believers in Jesus that you put your faith in the right person, that you put your place in the right faith. And I remind you that Jesus is on the move, that he has not forgotten you, that he knows what you're going through, he sees you, and that he loves you. That's good news, right? That he loves us. And though despair and anxiety may begin to creep in our doors and knock on our doors, it doesn't have to be a permanent roommate, right? It may come to us, it may be there, it may come for visits, but how many know that Jesus is the Lord of the house? And he's the one that decides who stays there, right? And he's invited into our lives joy and hope. That's what he wants to reside in our lives, in our homes. That's what he wants for us. What Peter wants us to think about is this, that hope is a verb. It's just not a descriptor, but it's a verb, and it's something that should be put into action. Not just a standby, but put into action. And I want to challenge you today, as we go to this through this introduction of this letter called 1 Peter, that you would not only be encouraging in your hope that you have, if you have not yet believed in Jesus, that you'd put your hope in Jesus for the first time, but also I want you to encourage that you turn your hope into action, not just stand by and watch everything happen, because we have a world that has a desperate need for believers just to not be spectators, right? We are not called just to be fans. We are called to be faithful followers of Jesus. We're not called to just be on the sidelines watching other people as they engage in the work of Christ. We're all called to be active and participate in what God is doing. Amen? God wants us all to be ready to do it. So what do we do? What do we do when we are insecure? We have anxiety. What do we do when we're filled with that despair and hopelessness? Well, Peter gives in the passage we're going to look at, if you have your outlines, hopefully you all have your outlines. If not, there's one right there at the center doors. Three reasons that we should praise God, three reasons. The first reason Peter gives, praise God that heaven is secured. Praise God that heaven is secured. In other words, he's looking forward in order to find hope for today. He's looking ahead to find hope for today is what he's doing. Let's read 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 through 5. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, for the sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through a faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Those words should get you fired up, right? A lot, he says a lot there. The title of our series is called Steadfast Hope, that you might have steadfast hope in 2025. That's my hope for every one of you. We know Peter's given name was Simon, right? And Jesus changed his name to Peter. In the Greek, that's Petros, which means rock. And Jesus gave this anxious fisherman who was worried about his future, he gave him a steadfast hope when he entered into his life. And Jesus does the same thing for you and I. When we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, he gives us this steadfast hope. And now Peter, as an apostle of hope here, refers to his audience with this paradoxical phrase. He says, who are elect exiles? Those two words don't go together, do they? Don't seem to go together. On the one hand, the word exile speaks of a broader doctrine. It means to be chosen by God, to be special chosen people by God is what he's saying. We're the apple of his eye. We're the centerpiece of his plan for redemption, that we are God's chosen people. That should all make us feel good, that God chose you, that you're God's chosen people, right? But then he also says, he uses the word here called exiles. Exiles means to be a pilgrim. It means to be stranger. You're a stranger. So we are chosen strangers. Doesn't really make sense. In other words, we who have faith in Jesus is what he's saying here, should never get so comfortable with this word, world, that we feel fully at home in this world is what he's saying. How many know that our faith in Jesus will always make us cause us to feel displaced in this world? Will make us feel like we do not belong in this world, right? This world is not our home is what he's saying. We don't belong. As it's growing further and further away from God, away from Jesus. And he says, we are here as his witnesses who will never feel fully at home in any place or situation. That's the way we're not supposed to feel. You will never feel fully at home in a political party. You will never feel fully at home with all the earthly philosophies that are out there. I mean, they may have their value as much as you align, as they align with God's word. And Peter wants us to remember that. But this world is not our home. We don't belong here. That our home lies ahead beyond this world is what he's trying to help us to understand. And Peter is writing to these locations. He's writing to Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And these places have been scattered. They've been scattered throughout this area called modern-day Turkey. Think about what it means to be part of this dispersion. These people who've been scattered, on the run, running for their very lives, nomads, being persecuted, trying to hide from all these other people. And yet, he wants them to know that all that is going on in their life, he says, is not outside of God's will for them. He actually says, in fact, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, he reminds them that all this is according to the knowledge of the Father. By foreknowledge, he speaks not only of God's omniscience, but of God's intimate love, that God knows all things, and that God knows all people is what he's saying. In other words, he knows everything that is going on in your life. And he knows you and me very well. And he knows what's happening in our lives. And he loves us deeply is what he's saying. And that's what I want you to know. I want you to be aware of that. That God is all-knowing and he's all-loving, right? And he sees you and he knows you. He's not forgotten you. And he loves you, that he's sovereign. That's what Peter wants them to understand. He knows what's happening in your life. He knows to the very last detail, and he understands, and he loves you. He wants them to know that. This is Peter's way of saying to them that God is just not a God in control of the good times, but even when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, how many know that God is faithful, right? God is faithful even during those times. And part of the way that you know that you're maturing in your faith is not only when you're able to praise God during the mountaintop moments. We often do that, right? It's easy to praise God in the mountaintop moments. But how many know that if you look back at your life and you can see some valleys and say, Lord, you were with me even there. And even then, you were worthy of all praise, right? Even then, you were worthy of all praise. I pray that you got that a place in your walk with Jesus. I pray that you're at that place. Will you praise him during the mountaintops, but you praise him even during the valleys? In verse 2, he says, it is by God's foreknowledge and the sanctification of the Spirit. That word sanctification is a big word, but it simply means to be consecrated, to be selected, to be set apart for a special work by God is what he's saying. He says this whole thing of being elected exiles is by selection. God has chosen you for a particular purpose. You are here for a particular purpose. What is that purpose? Look what he says in verse 2, kind of gives us the purpose. It is for obedience to Jesus Christ, for sprinkling with his blood. He says, you've been set aside for God's special purpose in order to bear witness through your obedience to him of the Messiahship of Jesus. You bear witness that he is Lord. You bear witness to the blood that he shed on the cross at Calvary. You bear witness through your obedience is what he's saying. Will it always be easy to be obedient? The answer is no. Will it always be easy to obey Jesus? The answer is no. Will it come without a cost? The answer is no. And Peter knows that. And he's reminding you that God is at work with you and through you, and it comes with a promise. God has given you a promise as we live for God and watch what he's doing in our lives. And what is the promise? He gives us the promise in verse 3 and 4. It comes with the promise that God is working. Here's the promise. He starts off in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here comes the promise. According to his great mercy, not just mercy, his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Amen, right? To an inheritance, more than that, that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. When you're feeling hopeless in this moment, when you're feeling insecure about God's love for you in this moment, where do you go? You remind yourself of what lies ahead. That's what he's saying. Remind yourself what's in the future, what lies ahead for you. You know the benefit that you and I have, that we're not going through human history or through this human journey without knowing the grand narrative, without knowing the greater story that's found in Scripture, right? We know, hopefully you know the greater story. It says that as bad as things may be right now in your life, whatever you may be going through, it will not last forever, right? That's the guarantee. That's what the Bible tells us. How many know that there's something greater that is coming? How many know that? There's something greater that is coming for us that he has promised us. That wherever he is, we will be with him also, right? We will be with him. Wherever he is, we're going to be with him one day. And if, but guess who? Well, I skipped in my notes here. Don't want to do that. Where he is, he will be also. Praise God that he's come, right? That he's come, that he's died on the cross for our sins. He's resurrected from the dead, all those kind of things. He's going to prepare a place for us. And all those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus, that our home is in heaven. That's where we belong. That's where he says we belong. Not here in this earth, not with all the trouble and difficulties and brokenness and division and all the things going on, but we belong in heaven is what he's saying. And here's the good news that he's given to us, that he's keeping guard over it for us, that God is the one keeping guard. Look what he says in verse 5, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We live in a world right now, we have to put alarms on our doors and our automobiles. Why? Because people break in and steal. We live in a world right now where fire can come and destroy everything that we have, right? Take everything that we have, everything we built on our life, everything can take it all. But guess who's the security guard of heaven? God is the security guard of heaven himself. He guards it himself is what the Bible says. That means our salvation is kept by his power. That means heaven is kept by his power. How many know that thieves can't break in and steal that? How many knows that the enemy can't come in and take away what God has given to us? In other words, what he's saying, God has given us a living hope that the world can't give and the world can't take away. Amen. That's good news, right? It's a wonderful truth to understand that we've been given this hope that no one can take from us. The world can't take it away. It doesn't matter what happens in this world. It can't take. Because why? It's guarded by God's power. There's a deeper doctrine that he's called here that's called the perseverance of the saints. The security of our salvation is what Peter is referring to in this passage. If your salvation is based off of you, then you have every reason to be insecure, right, of your salvation. You have every reason to be insecure. If my salvation is based off of my works, if my salvation is based off of my good deeds, then I have every reason to be insecure because I have to wonder, did I do enough? And what I've done, will it be pleasing and accepting to God? I always have to wonder that. If I've done enough, it will be accepting. But if my salvation is based off of his love, his power, and his work on the cross, then my salvation is safe and secure because it's in him. How many know that no one can pluck us from God's hand? That once we're saved, we're in the hand of God. No one can take us from him, right? No one can take us from him. He keeps us safe and secure. So Peter says, praise him. Praise him because heaven is on the horizon. praise him because heaven is your future for all those who put their faith and trust in Jesus, is what he's saying. But then he moves in his tense. He moves from the future tense, and now he comes back to the present tense. Look at verses 6 through 9, 1 Peter. The second reason we should praise God that our sufferings reveals our faith. That our suffering reveals our faith. Look at verses 6 through 9. He says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise, in glory, in honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him, though you do not now see him, you believe in him, rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining to the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls, is what he says. Peter again doesn't remind creating this paradoxical sense of emotion within us. He opens this particular verse by saying, rejoice, that you should be rejoicing. And then at the end of the verse, he reminds us to rejoice to the honor and glory of God, is what he's saying. You need to rejoice to the honor and glory of God. But what are we rejoicing to? We're rejoicing to the fact that God is with us during these terrible times, through these terrible trials that we're going through. I like what Peter doesn't deny reality here. Is that what you want to see? He doesn't deny what's happening. Look what he says at verse 6. Though now, for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, is what he says. Peter doesn't deny that there's terrible things that are happening in this life, that this life is marked by difficult trials, difficult circumstances we must go through, right? This life in this fallen world in which we live. None of us want to experience the realities of 2020 thrown our way with the coronavirus ever again, do we? None of us want to experience some of the difficulties maybe we went through in the hardships and the trials that we went through in 2024. In this life, we experience the loss of life and death of friends and family members and loved ones. It's just a reality. We'll experience sickness. We'll experience social unrest and divisions in our world. There are terrible things and times that will happen in our world. From terrorist acts, we've seen that. And the fires that are causing destruction of life and possessions we see out in California. Things happening all around us. And more specifically, what Peter is talking about, referring to, they're terrible things that happen because of our faith in Jesus Christ. Don't be surprised when persecution comes your way because you say, I am a follower of Jesus, right? I'm a follower of Jesus. Some of that persecution we're experiencing because of our profession and faith in Jesus Christ. And he says, these things are not only terrible, but he says they are grievous. They are grievous. In other words, you don't have to pretend that everything is a party all the time. That's what he's saying. You don't have to pretend. There's no pretending. Across many sections of the body of Christ, across many times you see in the church, sadly, many of the people, they have become convinced that somehow their faith, the definition of faith is denialism. They have to pretend that things aren't difficult, that everything's going well and everything's all right, that we don't go through difficult times, right? That's not what Peter is saying. How many can honestly say that last year was a grievous year? How many can honestly say that you're going through a difficult season? We don't have to play make-believe, guys. You don't have to say, oh, I don't want to raise my hand because show weak faith. No, that's not what he's saying. We don't have to pretend. We can admit that, man, it's been difficult. It's been a difficult time. It's been a hard time. Doesn't mean you didn't trust Jesus, but let's be honest. Some of the things we go through are very difficult, right? They're hard. They're not easy. And Peter said, you don't have to pretend. We don't have to go through life, oh, it's all great. It's all gravy. It's not sometimes. It's difficult. And Peter is right. Here's the good news. Here's what he's saying. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. Peter wants us to understand that terrible and grievous trials of this life that will come, he says, they are temporary. They're for only a little while, only for a short time. That's his way of saying that troubles that you're going through won't last forever. The difficult times will come, but they will not last forever, is what he's saying. Not for the believer in Jesus Christ. Not for those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus. We will overcome. That's his promise. Every one of us, you will overcome. That's what Peter is saying. Doesn't matter what you're going through. Even if it takes your life in this life, you will overcome because you'll be with Jesus if you know him. That's what he's saying. We will overcome. Here's the thing. Anxiety will come. Depression may come. And it's unwanted visitors. Sometimes despair knocks on our door. But when your anchor is Jesus, he promises you victory, and he promises you better days are coming, right? And that hope that now lives in you, what he's saying, that you one day, even though you may not be doing that, you will laugh again, and that you will rejoice again. And that's what Peter is calling him to. He says, rejoice in the faith, in faith, because of what Jesus has already accomplished. We're to rejoice. Doesn't matter what you're going through. Rejoice. Be joyful because what Jesus has already accomplished. So Peter goes on, he says this, they were not rejoicing because of the trial itself, but because of verse 7. Because of verse 7. Look what he says in verse 7. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter is saying that Jesus is coming back again. That's a good thing. Amen? Amen. And he says, and you want to make sure that you have a right standing before him. You want to make sure that you stand before him, that you have confidence in your faith, that you trusted him, that you have this bold confidence that you stand before him, right? There's one thing to be insecure in this world. But how many, when you stand before Jesus, you want to know that you've truly believed, that you truly trusted in him, that when we stand before Jesus, we want to make sure that we have. And he's saying one of the ways that we can make sure that we truly believed, he says, is not how we do in good times. So that's not how you know. It's when times are going well, how you know that I've truly believed. Don't brag about your faith when your belly is full, in other words. Don't brag about your faith when you have a full bank account. Don't tell me how much you love Jesus when everything is going your way, right? It's easy to say that. We can all say, oh, Jesus has been so good, but everything's going my way, right? But when things are difficult and you still trust him, though he slay me, I will still trust him is what the Bible says. When things are not easy and you've chosen to still praise him is what he's saying. When we do that, that's confirming that we have genuine faith, that have really faith in Jesus. That's what he's saying. And you know when things seem to be falling off the rails, and it seems like that happens all around us in this world, everyone is looking for hope in different places. We experienced that a few years back when everything's falling off the rails. We see it today, everything falling off the rails. We have seen in our society that people look for someone to rescue them. Everybody's looking for someone to rescue them. They look towards the government. They look at political heroes. They look at policymakers. They look for man-made philosophies, right? They look for rescue in all types of places. But here's one thing that if the history has proven anything, that all those earthly things, though they may overpromise, they usually do what? Underdeliver, right? Have you ever experienced that in your life? That they promise all this, but they underdeliver? Marketeers do that. They promise in their product that it's going to give you all this, but it always underdelivers, right? It doesn't always keep its promise, but not so with Jesus. He delivers on all of his promises, amen? On all of his promises. And his promise in John 14 is this, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me, that he's coming back again. When he appears, he's saying, I have a reward with me. And what would the reward be? The promise of eternal life with Jesus for those who fully trusted in him. He goes, I have a reward, and you're going to be with me forever. You're going to be with me forever. I'm coming back for you. So yes, for a moment, there will be trials to come. We're going to endure trials. You will have to endure trials in 2025 is what he's saying, to reveal the focus of our trust, to see where our trust really lies upon. It's a reveal, what are you trusting during your trials? Who are you really putting your confidence in? There's no point in denying us that if we find that we placed our trust in the economy, say, I'm trusting in my job and the economy. When the economy is like a roller coaster, we need to repent of that and say, no, God, I repent of that. I put my trust fully in Jesus. If we trusted in and put our confidence and trust in this person or this place or that thing, we need to repent of that and say, no, God, I put my trust fully in Jesus. If we put our trust in ourselves, they're going to be able to accomplish great things for ourselves. We have to repent of that, say, no, God, I put my full trust in you, right? Because ultimately, God is the only one who, that is steadfast, unshakable, unmovable, always faithful, forever dependable. He's the only one, right, that's like that. The only one we can truly depend on, for not only for now, but for eternity. Not to knock parents and grandparents. I don't want anybody to say, we're not to trust our moms or dads or our family members. Yes, you can. But as a dad, a father, a grandfather, sometimes I let my children down, don't we, parents? We're humans. We're not always perfect. We can't always be there for them. But God is not like that. He will never, ever let us down. Amen? He keeps all of his promises. All of his promises. That's what he's promised. Then Peter goes on to closing this introduction by saying, not only should we praise God because heaven is secure, praise God for that. We praise God because our suffering reveals our faith. The third reason we should praise God, that salvation has come. That salvation has come. Notice the tense of the statement. Our salvation has already come, is what he's saying. It's already come. Let's read verse 10 and 12. He says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things in which angels long to look. What Peter is saying, he is saying that the prophets of old, they searched the scriptures. They searched the scriptures to get a glimpse of the coming of Christ, They searched to get a glimpse of which person it would be that would be the Christ, looking for the rescuer, longing to see him is what it says. But at some point they realized, as the Holy Spirit led them, that all the work they were doing, all the studying that they were doing was not for themselves. What they were doing, he says, was preparing what was for those that it was coming for. It was preparing the future generations for what was coming. He says, that's what they were doing. And now Peter is saying that you and I are on the other side. That we're on the other side of the death, burial, and resurrection promise of Jesus, is what he's saying. That we're on the other side. And so we look back, he's saying, not waiting for hope to come. Not waiting for salvation to come. But how many praise God that it's already been secured? That he's already fulfilled his promise, right? He already went to the cross. He already conquered death, the grave, and hell, and Hades, and Satan. He is the resurrected Lord. And he says, we get to rejoice in all of that because we understand that. He's already done all that, right? And here's the thing he's saying here. And the angels of heaven are now looking over the banister of heaven, and they're saying, I wish I could experience the redemption and salvation that they have. I wish I could have what they have because God has chosen to lavish his love upon us. We who are his chosen people. And the angels themselves are looking at us as, I wish I could have what they have. I wish that God would have done for me what he's done for them. That we have more than he's done for them. That's what it's saying here. That they're looking at us, I wish I could have that. That God has given us all this. That he's lavished his love on us, his chosen people. His grace and his mercy. And all of his blessings upon us. That's what Peter is bringing to the point. So they could understand that. And as we understand that, what should the result be? The result should be praise. To praise God. Even as we go through the midst of suffering. Praise God even in the midst of a fallen world, that we praise God because we know the one who's overcome. Who's overcome? Jesus, our Savior, has overcome all of it. And that's what he's getting across, what Jesus has accomplished for us. And we get a chance to share in all of that victory, of Jesus' victory, when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. How many praise God for what Jesus has given to us, the promises of Jesus, of what he's given to us? And it's all because of Jesus, not because of you and I. Because what Jesus has done. So please don't forget, don't let that hope get away from you in Jesus in 2025. No matter what happens, hang on to the hope of Jesus in 2025. Though the world may push you to the margins, though they may laugh at you and make fun of you, listen to me. They need what you have. They may laugh at your faith in Jesus. They may laugh at your trusting in him, but they need what you have, because only in Jesus, only in him, can we deal with despair and hopelessness that is rising on the inside. Only in Jesus. It's not going to be found through progressive secularism. It's not going to be found through humanism. We can't look to ourselves and save ourselves. If we could save ourselves, there'd be no reason for Jesus to go to the cross, right? Be no reason. But we need resources beyond ourselves, right? We need resources beyond ourselves. But praise God, we couldn't get to him, so he came down to us, and Jesus laid down his life as an act of love. And he's invited us to this hope that is steadfast, that is eternal, that is unmovable and unshakable. If we trust him, we can experience it. But not only can we experience it, he says we can be agents of it by giving it away to everyone, by sharing this hope with everyone. And this hope that this world can't give to us and the world can't take away, it's only found in one person, and that person is Jesus. Amen. It's only found in him. The only one it can be found in is in Jesus. And so this morning, there's two types of people in this room. There's those that have put their hope in Jesus. And if you put your hope in Jesus, remember, hope is an action word. Hope is, should be on the move. If you put your faith and trust in Jesus, then you should be about the business of Jesus. You should be taking that hope to every space that God has placed you in, right? That's what we're supposed to do. But then there's the other side. There's a second type of person that have not yet put their hope in Jesus yet. And maybe you're wondering, as you're going through, is there hope for me? Is there any chance for me to have this hope? And I want you to know, according to the foreknowledge and sanctification of the Holy Spirit, the resurrection power, God's power, that he loves you, he sees you, and he knows you, what you're going through. And you can receive this great salvation, this great hope that God offers to you. And it's by putting your faith and trust in Jesus. And here's where I go with my time where I start sharing the gospel with you. And many times when I do that, and I don't see you doing it today, hopefully you don't do it. Many times people start shuffling and looking away because all this doesn't deal with me. And I want to share with you so you know this for 2025. This is probably the most important part of my whole message when I get to this point. Because what I'm going to share with you decides where you will spend eternity. So it's important. And so many times people look at this. Well, I've heard pastors say this 100 times. Probably if you've been here any amount of time, you've heard me say this every Sunday. He says it 100 times, right? But it's one thing to know about Jesus. And you may know about Jesus, about who he is and what he's done. But it's a different to know him. To know about Jesus is different to know him. Hopefully you know that. Many of you may know about him, but you may not know him. And so today I want to tell you how you can know him in a personal way, because that's what God wants. Knowing about him won't get you to heaven, but you must know him. So let me share this with you, how you can know Jesus. God loves you. And there's no doubt, you can look through the Bible, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, right? God loves us. There's no doubt that God talks about his great love that he has for us. Not the world itself, but for you and I, human beings, people that are made in his image. He loves us. There's no doubting. And God wants to have a relationship with every one of you, no matter what you've done. But the problem that it is that we're sinners. I'm a sinner. And because of our sin, God is sinless. God is perfect. He's holy. He's just. He's in a category all by himself. And you and I cannot just walk up to God and talk to him. There's a gap between us and God. We cannot approach God. We can't get to heaven because he's perfect and we're not. And there's nothing we can undo this. We've already messed up. There's nothing we can do to fix this. We're stuck in our circumstance that God is here and we're way down here. So God, because of his love, his grace, and his mercy, had a plan. And his plan was to send his son, Jesus, from heaven, who is God, who is the Son of God. He came down to this earth and he took on the form of a human being. That's what we just celebrated Christmas was all about, that God came and took on human flesh. What's something really important to know about Jesus, that when Jesus came down to this earth, he didn't stop being God. He was 100% God. He was 100% man. There was only one person like him. So there was only one person could do what Jesus did. Because this person, Jesus, came down not only to represent us by becoming a human being, becoming a man, but he also had to represent God. So he was God. So he could represent both of us, and there's only one that could do that. And Jesus grew up, and the Bible says he lived a perfect life, a sinless life. And then when he went to the cross, up on that cross, God the Father placed all of your sins and my sins, sins of the whole world upon Jesus. That means that Jesus paid your sin debt in full. He was your substitute. He died on the cross for your sins. The Bible says he died, he was buried, means he really did die, and then he was raised from the dead on the third day. And that's God's amazing, marvelous grace, right? But it's not enough to just know about God's grace. It's not enough to know that you're a sinner, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he's God, that he died on the cross for your sins. It's not enough just to know that. Yes, God did those things. It's wonderful he did it. But the Bible says that you and I have to respond. And the way we respond is by faith. No one is automatically going to heaven on their own. You don't just say, I'm automatically in part of God's family. No, you're not. Even though you know those things, you have to accept what God has done for you by faith. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. John 1:12. So it has to be some moment in your life that you just didn't hear about Jesus, but you accepted him by faith, that you put your faith and trust in him. And hopefully you've had that. And the way you do that is by simply coming and saying, God, I believe that I'm a sinner separated from you, and I need a Savior. God, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he's God. God, I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross, was buried and raised on the third day, that he died on the cross for me. And today, I put my faith and trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. If you've never done that, and you have questions, please see me after the service. But we all have to do that at some point. It's not a prayer that saves you. It's putting your faith and trust in Jesus, who he is, that he's the Son of God, God, and what he did for you, that he died on the cross for your sins. It's putting your faith. If you've never done that, that's what you need to do in order to say, now I know God. Now I have this living hope. Now I have a relationship with God. And if I was died today, I would get in heaven, not because I'm a good person, not because I attend church, not because I serve God. I'm getting to heaven for one reason alone, because Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. Amen? And hopefully every one of you know that, and you've accepted it into your life. Just not know about it, but you made it personal by putting your faith and trust in Jesus. That's what we all have to do. Well, maybe you're here and you say, boy, I've put my faith and trust in Jesus, but somewhere along the way, I've lost my hope. And my life is filled with anxiety, despair, and hopelessness. Today, you can have that hope by putting your hope in Jesus today, because he's our living hope. That's where we find hope, the steadfast, unmovable, unshakable, eternal hope that Jesus came to give us, even through the difficult times that we go through. He's that steadfast hope. He's that living hope. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we praise you. We thank you. Lord, there is no one, absolutely no one like you. There's no one who loves us like you do. There's no one who looks out for us, who knows the one that guides us like you, directs us, tells us the truth like you do. There's no one who died on the cross like you did for us. And so, Lord, we come to you and praising you, thanking you for all that we have. Lord, I pray for that person today that may not know Jesus, may know about you, but may have not put their faith and trust. Lord, convince their heart today by the power of the Holy Spirit they're a sinner in need of a Savior. And they have to put their faith and trust in you. It's the only way of salvation. It's through Jesus. I pray for all of us, Lord, no matter where we're at in our life, no matter if our lives are filled with hopelessness, despair, and anxiety, if we know Jesus, Lord, that you promised to be the one to give us living hope, that we might turn to you today, Lord, and ask for your hope to put inside of our hearts and our minds, that we might live this life fully trusting in you. That, Lord, as we examine our lives and look back in the past, Lord, as difficulties and trials came in 2024, who did I really trust? Who was I really going to? Was I trusting in others? Was I trusting in my job? Was I trusting in myself? Or was I really trusting in you, Jesus? That, Jesus, you've come to be that steadfast hope in our lives. You've come to be that living hope. And I pray this year that your blessings would pour down upon us, that our hearts would be filled with a passion for you, Jesus, a passion for your word, that we might draw closer to you, the one who can sustain us, the one who saves us, the one that helps us, the one who's building us a home in heaven to be with him forever and ever, the one who loves us with a love enough that he laid down his life for us. Lord, may we worship you today, our living hope. And Lord, we ask all these things in Jesus' name, amen.